Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, there are certain dates on a calendar that live on in our minds, in our memories. How many of you know that at times there are certain events or certain dates where when something happened, you can remember exactly where you were and what you were doing? How many of you know what I'm talking about? For some of you that have more years in life than I do, this date may stand out for you, December 7th, 1941. Anybody remember what that date was? Pearl Harbor, right? January 28th, 1986, I was 10 years old at the time, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. How many remember exactly where you were when that took place, right? And then for most of us, unless you're some young folks in here, September 11th, 2001, right? New York, Washington, D.C., World Trade Center. How many of you remember exactly where you were that day? What you were doing when you got the news? Yeah. Some of you have your own personal dates that you will never forget. The day that a diagnosis changed your life. The phone call that you received of a tragic accident. The day you discovered that maybe your spouse had been unfaithful and your marriage was over. We all have those dates, don't we? We have those moments, those things. For Jamie and me, June 21st, 2002 is a date that we will never forget. It was a day of both joy and sorrow for us as we were told that the twins that Jamie was carrying for 8 months, that one of the baby boys, there was no longer a heartbeat. That was a day that changed our lives. We were nearing the finish line, going through weekly non-stress tests. 1 week, everything was good. Everything was healthy. The next week, one of our boys had passed. And we got to hold the other in our arms. A day of joy and sorrow. A day that forever lives on. And we remember exactly that day and the details of that day like never before. All of us have things like that in our lives. For Job, who we've been studying, it must have been very similar. As we discovered a couple of weeks ago, Job was serving God. He was even called by God to be a righteous man. He was righteous, upright in everything that he does, blameless in everything he did. He had a great reputation. He had a wonderful family. His life was absolutely blessed. And then we read these words in Job 1:13. Now there was a day. Now there was a day. How many of you know one day everything is good and then all of a sudden something can happen just like that on a day and your life is never the same? That's what happened with Job. In fact, he wakes up and faces one bad report after another. Job 1:13 through 19 detailed out the painful events that stripped Job of everything that he owned. A devastating loss, one after the other, finally resulting in the loss and death of 10 of his children. And that was just round one. That was just round one. And when it appeared as if Job had passed the test and he had not sinned against God, spoken out against God, when it seemed as if Job had passed the test, we turn the page in our Bible to chapter 2. And as we begin to read, we realize something that Job probably didn't realize until later, that it isn't over yet. It isn't over yet. Satan was not finished yet. The one described as the adversary once again shows up in the heavenlies before the throne of God. And once again, he's got an agenda. And once again, in Job chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words, again, there was a day. Again, there was a day. We don't know how long after the first round of things it was. We're not told the time frame, but most of the people that are scholars believe it wasn't that far after Job had just maybe got done burying his children and kind of gotten just a little bit over that before the next round happens, before the second blow comes. Let's read it in part. Job chapter 2, we're going to read all the way verses 1 to 8 together. So if you have a copy of God's word, open it up. It's also going to be on the screen for you as well up here. It says this, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come from? Where have you come from?' Satan answered, the Lord said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it.' And the Lord said to Satan," and this is really hard to read. Anybody know this is hard to read, isn't it? "'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life,'" right? "'But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery, which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes." If you're like me, the first strategy brings its own questions, right? But a second test? I mean, didn't Job pass the first test? Hadn't it been enough? Hadn't what he gone through been enough that once again God has to bring before the enemy, the adversary? He has to bring his star student once again and highlight him? We think about Job's name, but have we often thought, what if that is our name? What if that is your name? Insert your name. "Have you considered my servant?" Insert your name. It becomes very difficult to wrestle, and I think that's what we wrestle with when we read the book of Job. We're wrestling with this idea of suffering, and something inside of us says, this isn't fair. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. This isn't right. This isn't fair. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Again, he highlights his reputation, right? Blameless and upright and fears God and turns away from evil. And then a new addition is added in these verses. He still holds fast to his integrity. Integrity. What a word, right? That's going to come up again throughout Job chapter 2. Integrity. Who you are. Who you genuinely are when nobody else is around, when you're not in front of anybody to parade anything before. You are the same who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what you do, you're the same person. Integrity, a man of integrity. He's a man of integrity. Why is he about to endure and go through the things that he's about to endure? These kinds of questions we wrestle with and struggle with when it comes to this subject of suffering and the sovereignty of God. That's why I've titled this message, Suffering and Sovereignty. How do we begin to reconcile these two things? What happens when it's our name? "Have you considered my servant?" How do we wrestle with those ideas of a good God who we believe is all good and all powerful, and yet who allows suffering to happen in our lives? How do we reconcile those things, and how do we live with those things? As we discovered in the first message, even though Job lost it all, Job 1:22 said, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Such a glowing testimonial. He even says in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. See, that's what we're getting over and over again, without reason. The phrase to destroy him is also translated ruin. It's a Hebrew word that means to swallow, and the verb stem intensifies to the term and is used in the sense of an idea of a barb that just pulls. The idea of scraping away or gagging. You could also read, you urge me to scrape away at him without cause. Undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering. But what we share, what we're viewing is a hidden agenda, an attack of the adversary who's constantly bringing accusations before God. And God has a bigger plan. God knows Job, and there is a bigger plan. That's the sovereignty of God, is understanding that at times there are things that don't make sense to us, but there are things in which God sees and plans that God has that are way beyond our own comprehension, right? When the accusation that Job only served and worshiped God because of the blessing of his wealth and his children failed, Satan wasn't finished with his accusations. Verses 4 and 5, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Skin for skin, right? In other words, let me inflict some kind of physical problem on him. Let me inflict him with physical pain. Let me inflict him with some kind of a disease that he has to live with day in and day out that brings pain. Some of you know exactly what Job is feeling. You live every single day with pain. You live every single day. He says, let me put this on, and Job will curse you to your face. So you still protected him. Oh yeah, I took away all his material possessions and I took away his children, but see, you still protected him. And that's the only reason that Job serves you, is because you're still protecting him. So take that away and let's see if Job will serve you then. Surely he will curse you to your face. And then what follows is an accusation, or follows this accusation, is enough to make all of us kind of, well, maybe all of us, shiver and shake our heads when we read these words in verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Does that cause anybody else to shiver a little bit and shake? How could God say that? How could God allow that? Right? This is where the battle begins. Because what follows is very hard to read. Verses 7 and 8, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. One day, Job is healthy. He'd lost everything, but hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to get into that for a moment. What does that mean? Because that's one of those critical parts of Job's own theology and a principle that can help us later on. But here is Job kind of getting through the first, and now the second, he wakes up and all of a sudden from the top of his head to the soles of his feet are these sores that the Bible describes as oozing on a day. Medical doctors have tried to diagnose exactly what inflicted Job based on the symptoms, and they can't seem to nail it down. Everybody's different in terms of what they are. All we know is it was painful, and it was oozing, and it was over and covered his entire body, to the place where we'll find, if we read later in Scripture, that when his friends come to visit him, it is so bad they don't even recognize him. You know what that's like, right? Somebody who's inflicted with something and is suffering, and you go to visit them and you're like, whoa, that doesn't even look like them. You know what I'm talking about? I think I put all of you to sleep this morning. This disease persisted for months, according to later verses, and Job finds himself among the ashes in the city dump. In fact, commentator Warren Wiersbe describes the dreadful setting like this. There, the city garbage was deposited and burned, and there the city's reject lived, begging alms from whoever passed by. At the ash heap, dogs fought over something to eat, and the city's dung was brought there to be burned. The city's leading citizen, that's Job, was now living in abject poverty and shame. All that he humanly had left were his wife and three friends, and even they turned against him. There is Job in complete confusion, in total isolation, unbearable pain, no hope of change, sitting in a filthy garbage dump in the surroundings, removed from any of the comforts of home. In other words, this is ground zero for Job. Ground zero. How does one even begin to grapple with the pain of what happened in chapter 1, let alone turn the page and see what happens in chapter 2? How do you begin to deal with not only the loss of your children and all of your possessions and financial ruin, and then also be hit with the loss of your physical health? How does one even begin to endure that? Especially when no wrong has been committed. How do we make sense? Again, the two scenes bring questions to our minds regarding both the goodness of God and the power of God. Many descriptions in Scripture depict a different kind of picture of God to us, right? One who is loving and kind, infinitely, who tenderly watches over their children, guiding the steps of the faithful, right? I mean, Psalm 95:7, he speaks as we are spoken of as the people of his pasture, right? The sheep of his shepherd, or the sheep of our shepherd. We're under his care. His great love that sent his one and only begotten son, right? To give his life on a cross that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. John 3:16, right? Or Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you, and do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those are the pictures of God that we like. What do we do with pictures like this? How do we reconcile a God who is loving and merciful with what we read in these two chapters? What good is our faith if God doesn't protect you from suffering? And while these questions are ones to be wrestled with, Job, throughout the majority of this book, will wrestle with these same questions, but he provides a perspective to us in chapters 1 and chapter 2. He actually provides a great theology around suffering when it comes to people who are believers in their faith in God. And so I want to just give you some principles today when you're facing seasons of suffering and loss and testing in your own life. Four timeless principles that we learn from Job's experience that kind of give us a good theology of suffering. When I say theology, the study of God, that's what theology is. And a good theology, a good understanding, and a good theology around something will help inform how you live and how you handle situations that come. Here's number one. Here's number one. Hold everything loosely. Hold everything loosely. This is a timeless principle. After Job had lost all of his possessions and his 10 children, and he was taken to the floor with the devastating news and exhibited the cultural practices that are included in mourning. Let's go back to Job chapter 1 for a few moments. Job 1:20-21. How did Job respond to this first round? It says this: then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. The tearing of the robe, the shaving of the head, the falling on the ground, these were cultural ways to express mourning. Job mourned his grief. He didn't just skip over it. What we tend to get to is the declaration, but we might miss the verbs that say that Job mourned. when we experience suffering, I want you to know that it is right, it is helpful, it is important, it is what you need. We need to take time to mourn. We need to take time to mourn. Mourning is a part of life, and it's a part of what happens when we experience loss. Don't skip over mourning just because you're uncomfortable with pain and uncomfortable with the questions that follow. Mourning is something that we must do. Job did that. And then he fell to the ground and worshiped, and he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a statement, right? What a statement. While most of us would respond with cursing God, questioning God, raising our fists to God, Job, in his mourning, responds with worship and blessing. How does that work? How do you still worship God when you've lost so much? It's difficult for us to comprehend these things. Yes, if there's something we know that we did that contributed to the loss, there's a part of us that says justice has been done. But when we are suffering and there seems to be no reason for it, no human understanding, I didn't do anything to deserve this. How do you get to a place like Job where when you lose everything, you can get to a place of blessing and worship? His words provide the lens that he's filtering through. At birth, he says, we all arrive naked, and at death, we will leave naked as we're prepared for burial. We have nothing. We come into this world with nothing. When we are born, we have nothing. As we depart, we leave everything behind. We have nothing. So everything we have has been provided to us by the giver of life. All that we have in these skin-wrapped bones and organs and nerves and muscles, along with our soul, we must give an account to before God. And Job has already taken care of that, right? He says, the one who gave me life has put everything on loan to me during my lifetime. He's chosen to bless me with it. He's chosen to give it to me. And I know that I won't take anything away. So blessed be his name for loaning it to me while I have it. And blessed be his name when he chooses in his sovereignty to remove it. That's hard, isn't it? Does anybody find that hard? Anybody find that difficult? I mean, come on, we live in America, right? I mean, the United States of America, it's the place of opportunity. It's the place where if I work hard, I have earned it. I've earned what I've done. I've made it. It's mine. The things that I have are mine. I've earned them. I deserve them. I've worked for them. I've sweat for them. Who is anybody, even God, to take it away from me? They're mine. So I hang on to them, right? And Job says, whoa, 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 back up a minute. When you came into this world, you have nothing. And guess what? When you depart from this world, guess what? You're going to leave it all behind. All of the possessions and even the children. Whoa, 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 whoa. I might be able to accept that when it comes to the possessions. How do I accept that when it comes to my children? Right? Because they're God's children. Did a baby dedication a couple weeks ago. We're going to have another baby dedication next week. And when we talk about that, we recognize our children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from him, right? They're a gift. All that we have, including our children, are on loan for us to care and rear and nurture and love and discipline and encourage and affirm and release. It's a good place to consider the statement that Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:7-8, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with those, we will be content. Let me just say this. It's nothing wrong with having a nice place to live, right? A nice car to drive. Nothing wrong with having nice things. It's nothing wrong with valuing and enjoying your family. That's not my point, and that's not Job's point. Job's point is it's never about the stuff, right? The problem comes when our possessions own us and when our car drives us, right? when we're hanging on to those things. For Job, the reality was, is the stuff that he had and the material possessions and the blessings that God had given him were not something that owned him at all. He recognized they were gifts from God, and when they were all taken away, his response was, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's his sovereignty. I'm going to hold it loosely, and I'm just going to, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lucifer, you can take all that away because I've never set my affections on those things. They've never become the reason that I worship. There are preachers who preach a different theology. That if you come to Jesus, you ought to be blessed. No trouble ought to come to you, and you ought to be rewarded, and you ought to be given, and you ought to have all of this stuff. Let me tell you something. If your affections and the only reason you worship and you serve God is because of what God gives you, then when it takes away, you won't serve the Lord. We've got to serve the Lord beyond just the blessings that he gives to us. That way we can release it back to him, right? Somewhere along the line, Job and it discovered that God is the one who gives. God's the one who takes away. Everything belongs. God is sovereign, and he determines, I'm going to bless here, but I'm going to receive here. And there's a much bigger sovereign plan that you and I don't see. So we've got to learn how to set our affections on God and know him and be grateful for what he gives, but hold it loosely, because there may come a season in our lives where he takes it away. Are we okay with that in our relationship with God? Do we know him, and do we trust him enough that he's got a bigger plan? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's a deeper theology than a theology that has a transactional relationship with God. Right? You know what a transactional relationship is? Transactional relationship is, if I give this and pay this, I get this in return. And as long as that is happening, then I'm happy and I'm in the relationship. But the moment somebody in the relationship doesn't give their part or do their part, then I'm disappointed because you haven't met my expectations and I'm gone. So if I'm having a good meal at Applebee's, and then all of a sudden the food don't taste so good for me anymore, well, I ain't going to Applebee's no more. I'm going to Buffalo Wild Wings. Because my relationship with Applebee's was transactional. It was only as good as they were meeting my expectations and filling my belly. And the moment the service wasn't so good or the food wasn't so good, I'm going somewhere where it is. Is that what happens in your walk with God? God, I'll serve you as long as you're blessing me, as long as you're giving me what I think I deserve, as long as I have the blessings, as long as it's good. But if you take it away, am I going to go looking somewhere else to meet my needs and to bring me joy and to give me peace? Can I trust your sovereignty, or do I only trust your hand? I'm preaching now. Hold all things loosely. Hold all things loosely. Number two, this is going to be really quick. Life is filled with trials, and there are always more to come. No! Why'd you have to say it, Pastor? See, Job chapter 1, he experienced the trials. He passed the test, but there was more to come. And friends, I've got to tell you, there's always more to come. Job found that out, and he even declared it in Job 5:7. He knew this even later on. He says, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is born to trouble. The reality is, the trials and tribulations and the things that we face are a part of being in this broken and evil world. One day when we're with Jesus, it's going to set everything straight. But for now, Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world, unfortunately, again, that is not always the experience we like when it comes to faith. We want God to take away our pain and take away our suffering, but sometimes that just simply does not happen. We live in a world, again, that's broken by sin and evil and sickness and disease, and there's an adversary on the loose, and we are encouraged to be alert for that adversary. Be aware. Because the followers of Jesus are not immune to suffering and pain. Peter advised this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Peter's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. Friends, don't think trials are strange. When you have one and you get through it, praise the Lord that you got through it. But friends, don't think that you'll never face another trial or another tribulation or another difficulty again. The trials come while we are in this life. They do. They come while we're in this life. We're not insulated from those things. They are the rule, not the exception. Number three, in a fallen world, those who love us may give us wrong advice. Those who love us may give us wrong advice. Look at verse 9 in chapter 2, Job 2, 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That was Job's wife's advice. She couldn't take the pain anymore and the loss. She's come to the end of it all, and unknowingly what she ends up doing is putting her finger on the very thing that Job is being tested in, that Satan says, if skin for skin, if I take all of this away, Job will curse you to his face. But God had already said after the first trial, my servant Job, and he still holds fast to his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him. Even you incited me, he still holds fast to his integrity. So here we have Job in test number 2, and his wife comes by and she puts her finger on the very thing. Are you still holding on to your faith? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Are you still doing that even after we've lost everything? And now you're sitting there in your own pain and all of this. Just curse God and die already. Let it go. Are you still maintaining that position you maintained before you experienced suffering? I mean, who can blame her, right? I mean, let's be honest. Let's not be hard on Job's wife. She was suffering too. She lost everything along with her husband. They had servants and they had wealth and they had economics, and she lost all of that. But probably more important than any of losing all of those is she still had her children. But then she too was grieving the loss of her 10 children. And now she's watching her husband, who she had left and who he was, a shell of a man sitting in the ash heap in the dump, scraping with pottery, his oozing wounds in pain. And there's nothing she can do to help him. It's one thing when you're suffering, but have you ever sat by and watched a loved one suffer and you say, there's nothing I can do? She was suffering too. And in her own suffering, she says to her husband, "Why are you still hanging on to all of this? By now, just get rid of your pain. Ask God if you can die." Right? That's her. End the suffering. What good is your integrity and your faith? It hasn't served you or done you anything. Curse God and die. These feelings are real. R.T. Kendall, gifted senior minister at Westminster Chapel in London, called this the betrayal barrier. I've shared this before, so if you've been around, but some of you have not. It's what happens when things seem unfair and life seems to unravel, and our natural reaction when we are believers is to say, "Lord, is this the way you treat your own? I thought you cared about me. Maybe I was wrong. I don't know if I can love a God like that." It's a place when you're in the midst of suffering where you begin to think, "God, I think you betrayed me." We're tempted to feel the betrayal feelings of God. We're not the only ones in Scripture. There are others. Moses, who was on the backside of a desert, minding his own business 40 years after having a personal failure, and he's just being a shepherd, and he just settled into his life. And then all of a sudden, he's interrupted, right? He's interrupted by a bush that is burning, that does not burn up. And God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I'm going to free my people out of Israel. The promise that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and I want to do it through you. And Moses is like, no, I can't speak. I don't want to do that. I'm not the man for the job. I can't do it. And somehow God says, yes, you're doing it, and kind of convinced him. And Moses, with a reluctancy, says yes. And Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he says what God tells him to say, and he does what God tells him to do. And he says, let my people go. And instead of the people being let go, all of a sudden Pharaoh says, I ain't listening to you. Who is your God? You know what? These people got too much to do. I'm going to make their work harder. He doesn't let them go. He makes the work harder. And it says this in Exodus 5, 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses there waiting and meet them. And he said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're not blaming God. Who are they blaming? They're blaming Mo. Hey, Mo, you said you heard from God and our life has only gotten worse. How can you say you heard from God and be our leader when life hasn't gotten better? It's gotten worse. Moses, it's your fault. And what does Moses do? Moses goes back to God. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why? Lord, have you brought this trouble on this people? I just like the first part, why? Right? Because that's what we do when we face suffering. We're like, Mo, why? God, why? Right? Hey, is this why you sent me? I feel betrayed by you. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he's brought trouble on all this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. God, you didn't do what you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. Right? The betrayal bearer. You haven't hold up your end of the bargain. I mean, you got in the New Testament, you got another example. John the Baptist, man, who Jesus said was one of the greatest of all time. He looked at Jesus and he tells other people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then he ends up in a prison by Herod. He's imprisoned by Herod. Life isn't going good. And in one moment, he sends his disciples to Jesus with this question. Are you the one to come or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist is like, oh, I was sure, but now I'm not so sure. Why? Because of suffering and pain, it causes us to question who God is. And in those moments, we feel betrayed by God. I think that's where Job's wife was at. She was feeling betrayed by God. Here Job is, my husband, hanging on to his integrity, hanging on to his faith, trusting in you. And this is what you do to him? Job, come on, man. How long are you going to keep putting your faith in this? This God can't be good. Look what he's done to you. Just give it all up. Curse God and die. Just let your faith go already. There's the disillusionment that's there. And for many of us, we'd say, yeah, why are you hanging on to it? That sounds like good advice, right? Except Job understands, even though she might have been motivated by love or pain or whatever it was, he discerned that the advice was foolish. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Don't get offended. I know when we think foolish, we think maybe Job was calling her stupid. Job's not calling her stupid. He's just saying what you're sharing with me is not wise. It's not wise counsel. It's foolish counsel. It's counsel that's not considering who God is and the sovereignty of God. It's counsel that's coming out of pain and coming out of loss, but it's not wise. There are times where people love us so much that the counsel they give us is more so to try to ease our suffering than it is wise. Sometimes escaping and getting through is not the wise counsel that we need. Sometimes the counsel that we need is you got to endure and stay in it. You got to trust and stay in it. They were words spoken from a place of disillusionment, and Job was able to discern, just like Jesus when Peter said, you're not going to the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. There are times where even people that love us don't always give us wise advice, right? They don't always give us wise advice. Number four, I got to hurry up. Here we go. God is sovereign, and we must prepare ourselves for blessings and adversity. Can I tell you that one of the things that we've got to get a better idea on, this is the whole theology of suffering, is we got to get a better understanding that there are times for blessing and there are times for adversity in our lives. Again, if we look at Job's response to his wife, Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Other translations, instead of evil, receive adversity. What a question to consider. Dr. Francis Anderson, a medical doctor, archaeologist, Bible scholar, and author from Australia. Man, that's a lot in his title right there. He writes this, something very profound that I want to share with you. Job finds nothing wrong with what has happened to him, and it's equally right for God to give gifts and to retrieve them, round one. It's equally right for God to send good or evil, round two. Receive is a good, active word implying cooperation with providence, not mere submission. It's cooperation with the sovereignty and providence of God, not mere submission. Such positive faith is the magic stone that transmutes all to gold. For when the bad as well as the good is received at the hand of God, every experience of life becomes an occasion of blessing. But the cost is high, and it's easier to lower your view of God than to raise your faith to such a height. Job's theology of suffering comes down to trusting in the sovereignty of God. And like the psalmist declared, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. God has no obligation to explain himself to us. We can ask why all day long, but God does not have an obligation. And many times, at least the experience in my own life and what I see in the Bible, is until we get to the other side of heaven, we may not understand the plan of God and why we experience or suffer or why certain things were taken away when they were taken away. There is a sovereignty of God and a plan of God that is beyond our comprehension. God is filled with compassion, but his plans are beyond our comprehension. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Job's statement is one of trust. Trust in the sovereignty of God in both the times of blessing and the times of evil or adversity. Both are blessing. He will not sin with his lips. He'll choose to receive from God whatever God has allowed. So as we move through this book, as Job's pain persists, you're going to see the questions to God persist. And you're going to see that it doesn't take away the questions that Job has as he directs those questions to God in defense of what's happening as we move through this book. But all throughout, what we learn, even to the end, is in all of this, Job does not compromise his integrity. This principle can help us through every season in our lives, particularly seasons of suffering if we allow it to. It's a deep trust in God and his sovereign will for our lives while we live and remain in this broken world. Job knew God, and that God is a God that someday would make it clear. Someday he would make it clear. I imagine what it was like on that day when Job entered into eternity and had a chance to understand what was happening in the heavenlies that he wasn't understanding while he was on earth. And we have this for us to be able to look at as a gift from God. Worship team, will you come? Friends, no one wants to go through suffering. When we experience loss of the people that we love, the loss of material possessions, the loss of health, our faith is tested to the very core. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering, as Job did, may look like insanity to everyone else who is watching. Job's friends, as we're going to see, tried to find some logic for what they looked at, and there was no illogical comparison to this great faith that Job was exhibiting in the midst of he was suffering. Job's wife didn't think highly of her husband's nonsensical faith as he held on to his integrity. Yet Job teaches us some principles. Hold everything loosely. All that we have from the Lord. We arrive naked at birth. We'll leave naked at birth. We don't own anything. Hold everything loosely. Expect trials. Discern advice from those who love us. And trust the sovereignty of God, preparing for both blessing and adversity. So let me ask you this question. Are you walking through a season of suffering, pain, trials, disappointment that maybe has your faith on the ropes today? Maybe you feel like Job's wife, you're ready to throw in the towel, looking for a way to escape the pain. Friends, don't do it. God is sovereign, but he is also good. Job didn't know the reason behind what was going on, but God did have a reason. And Job would later discover the depth of enduring through the trial and experiencing a greater reward. Friends, there is a greater reward if we will endure, if we will trust, and if we will not give up. So I want to encourage you, don't give up. But I also want to pray with you today and support you if you're struggling and you need prayer, you need encouragement today. I want to invite you in a few moments to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Why don't we stand? And that'll just make it easier if there's anybody on the inside today that needs to come for prayer. And if you're going through something, if you're experiencing something, I'm going to pray. But if you would like personal prayer today, I want to invite you to pray, to just come and allow someone to pray with you today in your pain and what you're going through in your trial, in your suffering. Jesus, thank you for the example of Job. God, you are the God who gives and the God who takes away. You're the God who we can trust that Lord, brings blessings, but also is with us in times of adversity. Because you promised you never leave us nor forsake us. You never left nor forsake Job. You might have been silent, but you were there the whole time. Jesus, I just pray if there are those that are suffering today, that Father, you would just bring comfort and peace to their lives. I pray, Jesus, that you will just help them to be able to endure the fires that they are in, the trials they are in, the fear that they experience, the loss and the grief that they've been experiencing, that you'll just come alongside. We don't always understand, but Father, we can trust you. So Jesus, today I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling today, that your hand would be upon them, and that Lord, in the midst of the suffering, we would trust your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.